Shall we then turn to read God's word? And our reading this evening is from 1 Samuel and chapter 25. 1 Samuel and chapter 25. And Samuel died, and all the Israelites were gathered together and lamented him and buried him in his house at Ramah. And David arose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. And there was a man in Man whose possessions were in Carmel. And the man was very great, and he had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife Abigail. And she was a woman of good understanding and of a beautiful countenance. But the man was churlish and evil in his doings, and he was at the house of Caleb. And David heard in the wilderness that Nabal did shear his sheep. And David sent out 10 young men, and David said unto the young men, "Get you up to Carmel and go to Nabal and greet him in my name. And thus shall ye say to him that liveth in prosperity, peace be both to thee and peace be to thine house, and peace be unto all that thou hast. And now, I have heard that thou hast shearers. Now thy shepherds which were with us, we hurt them not, neither was there aught missing unto them all the while that they were in Carmel. Ask thy young men, and they will show thee. Wherefore, let the young men find favour in thine eyes, for we come in a good day. Give, I pray thee, whatsoever cometh to thine hand unto thy servants, and to thy son David." And when David's young men came, they spake to Nabal according to all those words in the name of David, and ceased. And Nabal answered David's servants and said, "Who is David? And who is the son of Jesse? There be many servants nowadays that break away every man from his master. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my flesh that I have killed for my shearers and give it unto men, whom I know not whence they be?" So David's young men turned their way and went again and came and told him all those sayings. And David said unto his men, "Gird ye on every man his sword." And they girded on every man his sword. And David also girded on his sword, and there went up, and they went up after David about 400 men, and 200 abode by the staff. But one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, "Behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to salute our master, and he railed on them. But the men were very good unto us, and we were not hurt, neither missed we anything, as long as we were conversant with them when we were in the fields. They were a wall unto us both by day, by night and day, all the while we were with them keeping the sheep. Now therefore know and consider what thou wilt do. For evil is determined against our master and against all his household, for he is such a son of Belial that a man cannot speak to him." Then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves and 2 bottles of wine and 5 sheep ready dressed and 5 measure of parched corn and 100 clusters of raisins and 200 cakes of figs and laid them on asses. And she said unto her servants, "Go on before me. Behold, I come after you." But she told not her husband Nabal. And it was so she rode on the ass that she came down by the covert of the hill, and behold, David and his men came down against her, and she met them. Now David said, "Surely in vain have I kept all that this fellow hath in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that pertained unto him, and he hath requited me evil for good. So and more also do God unto the enemies of David, if I leave of all that pertaineth to him by the morning light any that pisseth against the wall." And when Abigail saw David, she hasted and lightened off the ass, and fell before David on her face, and bowed herself to the ground, and fell at his feet, and said, "Upon me, my Lord, upon me let this iniquity be, and let thine handmaid, I pray thee, speak in thine audience, and hear the words of thine handmaid. Let not, my Lord, I pray thee, regard this man of Belial, even Nabal, For as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, thine handmaid, saw not the young men of my lord whom thou didst send. Now therefore, my lord, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, seeing the Lord hath withholden thee from coming to shed blood and for avenging thyself with thine own hand, now let thine enemies and they that seek evil to my lord be as Nabal. And now this blessing which thine handmaid hath brought to my lord, let it even be given unto the young men that follow my lord. I pray thee, forgive the trespass of thine handmaid, for the Lord will certainly make my lord a sure house, because my lord fighteth the battles of the Lord, and evil hath not been found in thee all thy days. Yet a man is risen to pursue thee and to seek thy soul, but the soul of my lord shall be bound in the bundle of life with the Lord thy God. And the souls of thine enemies, them shall he sling out as out of the middle of a sling. And it shall come to pass, when the Lord shall have done to my lord according to all the good that he hath spoken concerning thee, and shall have appointed thee ruler over Israel, that this shall be no grief unto thee, nor offence of heart unto my lord, either that thou hast shed blood causeless, or that my lord hath avenged himself. But when the Lord shall have dealt well with my lord, then remember thine handmaid. And David said to Abigail, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who sent thee this day to meet me. And blessed be thine advice, and blessed be thou who hast kept me this day from coming to shed blood and from avenging myself with mine own hand. For in very deed is the Lord God of Israel liveth, who hath kept me back from hurting thee, except thou had hasted and come to meet me. Surely there had been not left unto Baal by the morning light any that pisseth against the wall. So David receiveth of her hand that which she had brought up, and said unto her, Go in peace to thine house. See, I have hearkened to thy voice, and have accepted thy person. And Abigail came to Nabal, and behold, he held a feast in his house, like the feast of a king. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunken. Wherefore she told him nothing, less or more, until the morning light. But it came to pass in the morning, when the wine was gone out of Nabal, and his wife had told him these things, that his heart died within him, and he became as a stone. And it came to pass about 10 days after, that the Lord smote Nabal, but he died. Amen. May God add his blessing, grant to us understanding in that reading of his own holy and inspired word. We come again to worship our God, using and taking with us the words of Psalm 67. Psalm 67. And we're singing the whole of this psalm. Lord, bless and pity us. Shine on us with thy face, that the earth thy way and nations all may know thy saving grace. Let people praise thee, Lord. Let people all thee praise. Oh, let the nations be glad in songs their voices raise. Thou justly people judge, on earth rule nations all. Let people praise thee, Lord. Let them praise thee, both great and small. The earth her fruit shall yield, our God shall blessing send. God shall us bless, men shall him fear, unto earth's utmost end. Psalm 67 then, Lord bless and pity us. I want to go back to the portion we read there from 1 Samuel 25, and the words we find, we're going to look at the whole incident of this chapter, long as it is, but verses 32 and 33 may well be a focal point for our meditation. And David said to Abigail, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who sent thee this day to meet me. And blessed be thine advice, and blessed be thou who hast kept me this day from coming to shed blood, and from avenging myself with mine own hand. The mystery of God's providence, as we see it here reflected so vividly in the life of David and in the coming of Abigail. Providence. We can easily recognize that providence, and we can acknowledge it when the way suddenly opens up for us in a totally surprising direction. We can recognize providence when there is a provision made for us in an urgent and in a desperate pressing need, again from a source that we would never have countenanced or expected. Providence, there are times when we might not recognize that providence immediately it comes upon us. It's only when we look back that we see it and recognize it and trace the links of the chain, more than just one in episode, but several of them tied together. The one example we looked at in the past has been Joseph, and the way in which there were so many links in the chain, key moments in his life. And we see the mark and the intervention of the Lord God at every one of these key moments and decisive decisions. He was put in a pit. He wasn't killed. At that very point, the Midianites were passing by and they were going down into Egypt. The way in which he ended up in Potiphar's house and service, the times that he was in prison and the time that he spent in prison was acquainted with the butler and the baker. The way in which he was taken out of prison, the way in which he became second in command in the whole of Egypt underneath Pharaoh. What remarkable chains of providence as we can see there in the life of Joseph. And somebody can cynically say, well, they were just accidents. It was blind fate. It was coincidences of timing. And to every one of these, we simply say no. Time and time again. Because the very scripture itself and the testimony of Joseph himself tells us that every one of these were the appointments of God in his life, as God makes appointments in our lives. When you go to his way in which he speaks to his brothers after he made himself known to them at the end of everything almost, we have in chapter 45 of Genesis, verse 7 and 8, the way in which Joseph says, yes, you meant it for ill, but God intended it for this purpose for good. The same thing is said in chapter 50 and verse 20. The way in which the Lord overruled the war, in fact used all of these chains in the dealings of his brothers with Joseph, to bring about this remarkable position that he would be influential in providing for them when famine came upon their land. Providence. We come closer to ourselves, and perhaps we come underneath a sermon that has been preached and proclaimed, and it's as if the sermon is directed just exactly for our own circumstances and situations. It addresses a problem we've got to face. It meets concerns so exactly that we feel. It's as if the preacher man knows exactly where I am and what I'm going through and what I need. And there's that sense of awe and wonder comes upon our soul as we realize God making such remarkable and amazing provision for us. The way in which he orders and plans our lives. As we recognize, as our exercise to recognize more and more of his presence and of his provision, so there is also promoted within us a sense of awe, a sense of humility. It stimulates our worship. It draws us closer to our God. The amazing provision that God makes for every one of his people. Yes, the providence of the Lord opening up this and that and guiding here and there. But there's another dimension to this providence of the Lord, which operates in an altogether different direction. There are times when the Lord quite deliberately closes a door on us. Quite deliberately he turns our path away from what we wanted, desired and sought for ourselves. There are times when the Lord thwarts all our intentions, all our activities and schemes and all our ploys. When that happens to us, we might initially feel that we're frustrated, even disappointed at the way the Lord has dealt with us. And we're slow in these moments to recognize these interventions as God's providence. But these are God's interventions, just as deep and just as profound. And they stimulate that same sense of awe when we realize what were his intentions in doing these things for us and to us. Why was the door closed? Why were we turned this way and not that way? And we realize as we look back the way in which it's been done, spared, we've been deprived, we've turned away for our own protection and for our own usefulness. That same sense of awe comes on us when providence comes in that way to us, as well as in the brighter way we started with. Blakey, one of the commentators on the Book of Samuel, says, it's a mark of a living faith and of a sincerely exercised soul to be as thankful for being kept from sinning as for being rescued from suffering. When the door is closed in our face to prevent us, that is the Lord's intervention and his providence to keep us safe. And that produces the same degree of profound awe and wonder and worship as when he opens doors in ways that are totally surprising and unexpected. So when we come to this experience of David here tonight, it is that latter experience that we are thinking of. The way in which the Lord prevented David from doing something fearful and frightening. And the way in which the Lord used Abigail and others, we might say, to bring that about in his life. So who have we got before us here this evening, first of all? We have this man who's introduced to us, and he's introduced to us in a very significant way that perhaps we don't notice until it's taken to our attention. All of the details about this man are given to us there in verse 2, verse 3. There was a man, and we're told where his hometown and roots were. We're told where he was working. He was shearing in Carmel. We're told exactly what his stock and value was in things of this world. He had thousands of sheep and of goats. And at the very present time, he was working in Carmel with the rest, shearing these sheep. All of these things are told us because all of these things matter to this man. And only at the very end are we given his name. This man is Nabal. Narrow-hearted, grasping in his character. A lot of sharp edges and a lot of corners in his character and his dealings with people. His name means fool. He wasn't biddable. That's the testimony that the servant makes about this man, Nabal. He says no one can speak to him. Nobody can say anything to him. His character was well known and easily picked up by those round about him. The servants did it. His wife did it. David did it. Everybody came to the same conclusion about this man. And particularly David came through this experience at his hand. He was there shearing sheep and he protected the interests of Nabal. There was not one sheep taken of Nabal's stock when David was there with his men. And so he sent these few young men to find resource and find some food from Nabal. And he assumed that because of what he had done for him in keeping his flock safe, that he would be given what he was requesting by these men. But when they came, the character of this man came out so clearly and quickly. Who is this man David? Who is this son of Jesse? And he did not give them. These men went back and they told David what had happened. And there we see the red mist. There we see the rage coming, boiling up, consuming David. Three times in verse 13 the word sword is mentioned. That's the way we're going to solve this man's problem. Nabal, you've really got a problem on your hands now. But if that's what we think when we read thus far, we've lost the place. Because the problem is not so much with Nabal. The problem is with David. He's the one with the biggest problem and he doesn't know it yet. Because he's about to blunder into a situation which will potentially spoil his reputation, ruin his character, be a constant reminder that would follow him the rest of the days of his life to be exploited by anyone and everyone round about him. That is what he was facing. Who then is going to stop him? It takes a big man. It takes a big man to stop the likes of David. Remember when he committed that sin with Bathsheba later on? It was the prophet that had to go and confront him. Nathan had to go and speak to him. It takes a big man to stop David. But here in this very same verse, we are told the very person who's going to be used by the Lord this time, it's going to be Abigail, Nabal's wife. A woman of good sense, as well as of physical beauty. So therefore, let's come to this episode and see the lessons that we get out of it for ourselves and the Lord's dealing with us today. And the first most important lesson is the one that is right at the center of what David is saying to us here. We have here the tension is drawn to the intervention of the Lord. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel who hath sent thee this day to meet me. It was Abigail that spoke and it was Abigail that acted, but in all of their dealings, the Lord's involvement was acknowledged and recognized. The providence of the Lord we've seen and recognized, yes, when he opens up and provides amazing things for his people in their need. But here is that other aspect of God's providence, keeping back, restraining. And if you go through these chapter and these verses of this chapter again, you'll find that once, twice, three, four times in this chapter, we find these very words said for us. The Lord has kept me, restrained me, held me back from doing this which was so foolish. Blessed be God, his intervention for doing that for me. The consequences would have been so awful and so frightening and so fearful. The way in which he did it, or at least he would have thought of doing it. The spiritual ones, we've mentioned them already, the far-reaching consequences, the blur on his character, on his reputation, on his effectiveness. Disaster was looming and staring him in the face. But fortunately, the Lord had raised up a servant. And the Lord had raised up his wife. And the Lord uses them to prevent David from going out and blundering in such a foolish way. She goes and she meets David. And she speaks to David, and we see here again a principle that's given to us. The soft answer, turning away wrath. And the Lord keeps him back by the way in which she speaks to David. The Lord keeps David back from being engaged in a bloody massacre. The way in which he would have stained his hands. The way in which he would have spoilt his own reputation and usefulness for the Lord. The intervention of the Lord. Abigail goes home. She tells Nabal, not to begin with, but in the morning after his binge party. And that news that she brings to Nabal has a fearful effect upon him. He has a heart attack. Perhaps for whatever reason it might be, maybe the closeness of the deliverance he's just had, whatever it be. But he survived for 10 days. And again, it's so amazing the way in which it's put for us here. And it came to pass about 10 days after that the Lord smote Nabal that he died. So simple, so briefly, so plainly put before us. When all the while David was planning this, that and the other, here is the Lord's intervention. Not only in the life of David, but the intervention also in the life of Nabal. Sometimes we speak out of anger. Sometimes we can act out of emotions. Sometimes we can let ourselves be driven by pride or some other selfish interest. But whatever it be, it will not achieve the purposes of our Lord and of our God. And sometimes we need that intervention of the Lord to hold us back from doing something that is foolish and a blight on his name, his cause, and our character. The Lord here rescues his people from their own stupidity. He restrains David from executing sinful purposes. He intervenes in a clear and a quite deliberate way on the road of his folly. And the way the Lord deals with David here isn't limited to David or to any king. We see the care and we know the grace of our God in ourselves, to ourselves. He might build obstacles along the path that we are determined to go. A path perverse and foolish. And perhaps many other things. But the Lord will build obstacles to hold us back from going the full measure along that road. Or again, we can think of the mercies of God in the way in which he frustrates us in our intentions, our desires and our plans time after time. We make them in great detail. We spend so much time on them like David did, and yet they never come to anything. The kindness of God and the way in which he puts barriers we cannot cross, obstacles in the way in his own love to his people. He may send somebody with wise words, good counsel, to bring us back to our senses. The intervention of the Lord. The way in which the Lord intervened in David's life. And the many ways in which the Lord can intervene in ours. But not only do we see that intervention of the Lord here, we also pick up that same intervention in the experience that David just had in the previous chapter here, where he was in the cave and his experiences in this cave. Because when Abigail spoke to David, Abigail touched a string in David's experience in recent times. When you go back just one chapter to chapter 24, David is there, the one who has to restrain his own men from touching Saul. Here they were taking a rest in the depth of this cave, and who comes into the cave but Saul as well. And the men are just simply jumping over themselves and saying, yes, what a gift, what a providence. Here is God giving Saul into your hands. And David is cool and clinical in his conclusion. He says, no. And quite deliberately in verse 15 of chapter 24, David is prepared to put everything into the hands of the Lord. And he says, Lord, you judge. You judge between me and this man. That's the way he was in the cave. But here now in chapter 25, there is no such restraint. There is no reference to the Lord. This red mist has come down upon him. But yet there he says, don't touch the king. Don't touch the king. And so Abigail takes the light of the cave, the cord of his life and experience, and by her word she speaks it and brings it back to the mind of this man David. Don't think that it's going to be better, David, to take things into your own hands and to try to do things your own way to be king. Do things the way you say it. Leave it in the hands of the Lord. And if that's the advice that he gave to these men in chapter 24, he doesn't take it in chapter 25. And he needs this woman. He needs this woman to adjust his thinking, to draw him back to what he had said just moments before. The way in which he was not applying the principles of one place in changed circumstances in another place. A fault with David. A fault with ourselves. A principle that applies in one situation, we find it perhaps difficult to apply in another. We see it so clearly in one place, but when the people change, when the circumstance changes, when time changes, then we so often abandon or leave out the one principle we had just a moment before. And here we have Abigail. The words that she sings, the words she says, touches a string in David's life and in David's experience. Applying it in one and taking it and applying it in another. Again, how gracious God is in the way in which he deals with David and the way in which he deals with us, showing us our inconsistencies, teaching us through providences, teaching us, yes, through the experience of one other who comes to us, speaking to us of things that perhaps we've missed, left to one side, that we need to take and apply where we are. So we have, yes, the intervention of the Lord, the way in which Abigail is used to bring that back to David, the obstacles that he puts in the way through her, and the way in which she perhaps reaches into his mind and into his memory and brings back the recent things and experiences he himself spoke of in chapter 24. But something else we have here out of this experience for ourselves. Just think of who she was and who the Lord uses to bring all this about for David. Yes, she was sent by the Lord. She was the one used because she was the one who had the opportunity, she had the understanding, she had the resources. And she came and she dealt with and spoke to David. She was the stop sign in this red mist that had possessed and taken David over. But she wasn't the only one that was used. What was it that started her out on this whole journey in the first place? It was a servant. We're not told his name, we're not given any details about him. It was just a servant who went and told her what had happened when David's men came and the way in which they were treated by Nabal. And yet he is so crucial. It all hangs on him telling her. A very minor character, but a minor character with a major significance. Somebody we're not told anything about, but so crucial. The same can be said about ourselves. Something we say, something we do, something we share. Instruments in the Lord's hand for a blessing coming on someone else, somewhere else. The example we can all think of perhaps, especially in the Old Testament here, is Naaman, the Syrian who was leprous. He had been on raiding parties, he went into Israel and had taken back this young girl. And she was now working as a maid and a help in her house, in his house. And as they would do when they were talking and doing the things, she would speak and speak to his wife and say, well, you know, back in my own land there is somebody who actually could heal this man of his leprosy. An unusual, just a casual comment as they went about their duties in the house. Yet she was so crucial in the chain of providences to bring help and healing to this man named. Speak where we must and leave the consequences with the Lord. And who knows what a little word might achieve or bring about. Who knows what a little word might cause in the life of someone else. Either to bring healing like it was with Naaman, or in the life of David to hold him back and to restrain him from going down a path that was a blunder for himself and a stain on the work. Spurgeon, himself and his father were going to a church, January 1850. It was cold, it was snowing, it was a bad, bad day that morning, on Sunday morning. And the snow prevented them from reaching their original destination, and instead they turned aside and went into a Methodist chapel. The snow had an effect upon that congregation also, because the minister, the preacher, couldn't turn up because of the snow. There was only a handful of people gathered, and the person who went into the pulpit preached, but he was no great preacher. He was preaching from Isaiah chapter 45. The way in which we should turn to the Lord. There wasn't much said in the sermon, but that very providence and that preacher, unknown to Spurgeon, but that very providence and that preacher was used to bring Spurgeon to know the Lord. And how he went on to serve the Lord in such a remarkable way. But the instrument at the very beginning of it all, in the hands of the Lord, was this relatively inexperienced leader, elder, whatever, in that congregation. Somebody who'd suddenly to step into the place left vacant because of the weather and the snow. An instrument in the hands of the Lord. So it is with ourselves. We can be that same instrument, having a word of counsel having a word of correction, having a word of testimony. We might be, in our own eyes, in our own mind, our own estimation, quite small and relatively insignificant. We're not achieving great things or big things. We're just a small congregation and a small gathering. But who knows? Who knows what might or who might pick up on what we say or what we share? Who knows what might be the outcome of something that we leave with someone else? We are but these little instruments in the hands of the Lord, achieving something bigger in the life of someone else. So yes, there's the instruments the Lord uses. This, yes, Abigail, but also that servant who brought it all to Abigail in the first place. And one final thought before we finish. The words that were brought by Abigail to David were a refreshment to him. She spoke about the way in which David was going to be indeed set up and the way in which he was going to be blessed by the Lord and there was going to be a kingdom established at his hand. And the way in which she was used was to prevent anything that would thwart or spoil these intentions of the Lord. The interests of David were tied up in the bundle of life. The reputation of the Lord rested to a great extent upon the reputation of David, the one who was going to be used by the Lord. And when you go back in this book of Samuel, find that David, because he's that position, that key influence, that key place, his life was constantly under attack and was in danger. Saul wanted to pin him to the wall. The city betrayed him. He had to run and he had to hide in caves. There was that constant hectic pressure bearing down upon him to run, always on the move. It wasn't easy for him to reflect and to gather together what God had been doing to him each day in his life. All it was possessing David was to survive and to escape and to keep going. That hectic pressure that he was under, the same kind of hectic pressure that we can be under ourselves, albeit from a different source. It takes time to think of and to sit down and to reflect upon God's providences with us when that pressure is bearing down. Because that constant pressure saps our strength. Even the best of men, just like David. When you go on, you read in chapter 27 of this book of Samuel, the effect of all of this on David himself. And David said in his heart, I'm going to perish. I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines, and Saul shall despair of me to seek me any more in any coast of Israel. So shall I escape out of his hand. It began to get to David. It was affecting him. Here he was, alone. Samuel had died. He was on his own. He had no counselor. And all of this pressure bearing down upon him. Blow after blow, knocking the stuffing out of him. We're all human. And we all have our limitations and we all have our weaknesses. And the same pressure can have that same effect upon us as it did upon David. He might have been able to take more. But it got to him and it gets to us. And we can understand why he spoke as he did in chapter 27 in the first verse. So therefore, with all of that bearing down upon him, with all of these pressures wearing him out, we can understand perhaps the way in which when Abigail spoke to him, it was like a breath of fresh air to him. to revive him. It was something to remind him again of what God's purpose was for him. And in the midst of the battles, coping with all the pressure, David can be revived. David can remember and be revived again by what Abigail had said to him. We can look back over our life likewise. We're all battling against sin. All of us battling against temptations and immorality that is so blatant and flagrant round about us. Sometimes we feel that we're just escaping by the skin of our teeth. And sometimes we might even feel just like David, it's just too much. We want to be out before we cause any more dishonor upon our Lord. And in that kind of situation, we've been thinking, the servants of the Lord, in the prophecy of Isaiah. And when you come to the third picture that is given in Isaiah chapter 50, and especially in verse 4 of that description that's given of the servant of the Lord, what's his ministry? One of the things that is told us, especially in that fourth verse, is that he brings a word to those who are weary. That's the amazing quality of the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here it is figured for us in Abigail speaking to David. But we have a greater than Abigail speaking to us tonight. And sometimes when we are just on the bottom, or bumping along on the bottom, when we're feeling like he did in chapter 27, weary of life, that's the very point and the very time when the Lord comes and fulfills that ministry of a word for the weary. Something to encourage us along the way. The providence of the Lord drops an encouragement for the lonely, for the weary, for the isolated, for those who are hard-pressed and for those who are opposed. And we need to be stilled so that we may listen and read and apply that lesson to ourselves. So that we're able to read our own book and diary of providences of the Lord. Yes, the things that are closed down and the things that we haven't been able to do, achieve and accomplish. Yes, the thwarting and the frustration that the Lord brings into your life and mine. And he does it often to each one of us. But we must always recognize why he's doing it. We're told that God is good and does good for his people always. And that applies still, even in these providences that we might find difficult to accept and to understand. And when we're struggling to cope with them and to go through them, that's the very time in our weariness. The servant of the Lord draws near and encourages us still to go along the path he has set before us and to trust him and to look to him and to rely upon him, to draw on the experiences we've had of the past. He's never let us down. He's never abandoned us. We've never been disappointed. And what we've seen of him and experienced from him in the past stands true in the present and for the future. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, once again we come underneath thy word, which enables us in a measure to understand ourselves and thy dealings with us. And we pray, Lord, that we might indeed be encouraged by the way in which thou dost bring a word to those who are weary.
and the way in which thou dost stop us and shed light upon thy dealings with us to encourage us as to the purpose behind them all. And O Lord our God, we pray that we might be encouraged by these dealings of thyself with us, that our faith might indeed be strengthened, and that we might walk closer with thee, softly and gently, leaning upon thee, knowing that thou dost all things well. Deliver us from frustrations. Deliver us, O Lord, from entertaining hard and negative thoughts about thyself. And when we're not able to understand, Lord, may we be able to draw on past experiences and thy revelation itself, and to wait on thy good pleasure in thy dealings with us. Hear us, Lord, and bless us together. For we ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. We close tonight by singing from Psalm 69. Psalm 69. And we're singing from verse 5. Lord, thou my folly knowest. My sins not covered are from thee. That's what David was conscious of. Let none that wait on thee be shamed, Lord God of hosts, for me. That's what he was aware of, the danger, after Abigail spoke to him. O Lord, the God of Israel, let none who search to make and seek thee be at any time confounded for my sake. For I have borne reproach for thee, my face is hid with shame. To brethren strange, to mother's sons, an alien I became. Because the seal did eat me up, which to thine house I bear, and the reproaches cast on thee, upon me fallen have. Psalm 69, 5 through to 9, 4 stanzas. Lord, thou my folly knowest. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.